follow it through. All right. 6 days ago, Lorraine and I celebrated our 19th wedding anniversary. There you are. You can see us all young and fresh-faced, and I've got a lot more hair there than I do today. But today I want to share with you the words that I've come to fear the most in those 19 years, and they're these. Jace, we need to talk. My first thought is always, what have I done now? But that's closely followed by a variety of responses. Really? I'm so tired. I just want to switch off and watch, I don't know, Top Gear. That's not going to happen anymore, is it? It's just too much effort. I've been working hard all day and I just need some downtime. Or if I know what it's about, sometimes even, we've talked about this so many times before, will it make a difference? But you know what I've discovered in those 19 years? Lorraine is invariably right. Communication is vital to any relationship. And the quality of that relationship is directly linked to the quality and quantity of the communication. And it's no different with our relationship to God. For Christians, prayer is like fresh air. Without it, we become labored, weak, sickly, cold, and distant. The Bible repeatedly rejoices in the privilege of prayer. It celebrates the fact that God hears our prayers. It celebrates the peace that we can get through praying, and it celebrates the blessings of answered prayer. But despite all these benefits, amazing benefits, I suspect that everyone in this room, me included, thinks they don't pray enough. And if that's true for you here this morning, you're not alone, because modern studies show that amongst evangelical Christians, the average time that people spend in prayer each day is just 5 minutes, and it's not much more for leaders. Let me ask you this, how would your marriage fare on 5 minutes a day? Let me say right at the outset, I'm not intending this morning to preach on great prayer warriors who started their day getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning and praying for 4 or 5 hours. As commendable as that is, I suspect that for most of us, all things being equal, that's not going to be our experience in the coming week. Instead, I want to share 4 gospel truths about why we pray, which I pray will excite and encourage us to pray more. And the first is this: we pray because God is a speaking God. Prayer is speaking to God. But think about it for just a moment. Why should there be any such thing as speaking to God? Why would God want to speak to us? And why should we be able to speak to God? I mean, we have a queen, but we don't speak to her, do we? And God's far more important. At its most fundamental, we speak to God because he is a speaking God. Creation begins with the voice of God. Let there be light. And the refrain running through the first chapter is, and God said. God didn't wave a magic wand to create the world. He didn't just think it into existence. He spoke. And that tells us that God isn't some aloof, disinterested, faraway deity, but he wants to be intimately involved and totally involved with everything he has made, even down to the sparrows that fall on the ground and down to the hairs on our heads, even though I've got less now than in that photo you saw just a few minutes ago. By choosing to speak, you create relationship. And speech sustains relationship. And in Genesis, we see what I think is one of the most lovely and intimate images in the whole of the Bible. God is taking an evening stroll in the garden, wanting to chat to Adam and Eve. But one day he calls out to them. What happens? Man stopped answering God. Adam hid because he was afraid. And the consequence of Adam's sin, man was shut out from the garden, shut out from hearing God's voice, barred from talking to God. And that conversation, that lovely intimate conversation, was replaced by total silence, as effectively man put his fingers in his ears and said, I don't want to hear you, I'm not listening. Very much like a cross teenager storming up the stairs, slamming their bedroom door and turning their music on loudly so their parents can't be heard. To the outside eye, that once perfect, intimate relationship is in irretrievable breakdown, but for this wonderful gospel truth. God is a speaking God, and he didn't stop speaking. No matter where you stand before God this morning, know this. Jesus came into the world so you could talk to God in the same way that Adam and Eve did before the fall. Relaxed, natural, loving talking, perfect closeness. So the first gospel truth why we pray, God is a speaking God, and he wants us to be an answering people. Here's the second gospel truth. We pray because we're sons of God. Let me tell you a true story. It's the Oval Office. President John F. Kennedy is meeting with his senior advisors and some very important people. White House staff and the Secret Service have been given strict instructions that under no circumstances is anybody to come in and disturb the meeting. At a crucial point, intense negotiations, the doors flung open. Everyone's startled. Who would dare defy the president? And in marches a little boy who walks straight up to the president, jumps in his lap, and cuddles the most powerful man on the face of the earth. It was JFK Jr., the president's son. He did what no one else could or would have done. Why? Because he was his son. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have exactly the same privilege access to God. How amazing is that for a gospel truth? Grab the blue Bibles and look at page 1170 and look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Verse 4 sets the scene. So page 1170, Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Here we go. To redeem those under the law. Why? That we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Only two people can call me dad. Jake and Millie. If anyone else came up to me and said, Dad, I'd have to say, I'm sorry, I'm not your father. The only exception to that would be if Lorraine and I decided to adopt a child, in which case they would become a full member of our family on an equal footing with Jake and Millie, because we would have chosen to bring them into our family with all the rights and privileges that that entails. And that's exactly what God has done for you and me if we're Christians here this morning. He's adopted us into his family. Immerse yourself in this rich gospel truth. Let it wash all over you. Despite all the faults that you are so keenly aware of about yourself, despite all the failings that dominate how you see yourself, and despite all the feebleness that you feel about your Christian walk, especially your prayer life, know this. God does not hear your prayers because of your sincerity or efforts. He hears them because of your status. You're his son. You're his daughter. That means God cannot not hear you. It's a horrible double negative. He cannot not hear you. You're his child. Can you ever imagine Jesus praying to his father and God saying, not today. I don't want to listen. It would never happen. Jesus actually prayed, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I say this for the benefit of those around me, us. Don't ever think, well, that's Jesus. Jesus is obviously in a different category to me. Of course God's going to listen to him. If you think like that, you deny the gospel. You have exactly the same access to the Father that Jesus did. It's extraordinary, isn't it? Likewise, don't ever think, I can't pray because I've sinned too much or I'm just too unworthy. That denies the gospel too. What you're really saying is, sorry, Jesus, but your death on the cross wasn't enough to cover my sins and make me acceptable to God forever. We're all so prone to look inward and base our assurance of being acceptable to God on what we do. Have I been faithful this week? Have my quiet times gone well? Have I resisted sin? And if we feel that we've had a good day, then maybe God will listen to us. Or maybe it's the other extreme. If I pray long, intense, serious prayers, God's more likely to listen. Not at all. We pray because we're sons and daughters of God. God cannot not hear us because we've put on Christ. When he hears us, he doesn't, for example, hear the voice of Jason. He hears the voice of Jesus. Why? Because we've been united to Jesus, and his Spirit is within us, crying, Abba, Father. This second gospel truth, that we pray because we're sons and daughters of God, is a game changer. When you pray, never think about yourself. Think about Jesus. You don't need to win an audience with God like people want to win an audience with the president. Jesus won it for you. Now you can walk straight into his throne room. Here's the third gospel truth. We pray because God is sovereign. In Acts, when the early church was threatened to not speak out about Jesus, we read that they raised their voices in prayer, beginning with these words, Sovereign Lord. And this gospel truth that God is sovereign, that he made everything, that he knows everything, that he controls everything, is precisely why we pray. Sovereignty means our prayers can be meaningful, effective and purposeful, both in time and eternity. We're not wasting our breath. We're not talking to somebody who can't do anything about a given situation. And that's tremendously exciting. Ironically, I've sometimes used this as a reason not to pray, and I doubt I'm alone in that. I've thought to myself, well, I know I'm commanded to pray, but if God's going to do what he wants anyway, why bother? Or what's the point in praying when he's already predetermined the outcome? Apart from the fact that that ignores the first two wonderful gospel truths, if we pause and reflect on it just for a moment, we soon see the shortcomings in that line of thinking. First of all, turn it completely on its head. What would be the point of prayer if God wasn't sovereign? All bark and no bite? That really would be a waste of breath if God couldn't do anything. But secondly, just because we don't understand how us praying can make sense if God has already predestined things, doesn't mean it's not true. There are loads of things that are beyond our limited understanding. Yesterday, and certainly this week, we've seen lovely weather. Okay? Imagine a child who wants an ice cream. She knows her mother loves her, and she expects an ice cream. Because last time it was hot and the ice cream van played its tune, she got an ice cream. So when she's in the park and she hears the sound of the ice cream van ringing again, she thinks, I'm going to get an ice cream. That's logical to her. But if the little girl keeps on asking for ice cream, there's going to come a point when the mother says no. And to the child, that doesn't make sense. If one ice cream is wonderful, two is amazing, three is just bliss. But the child doesn't realize there's a higher logic at work. Mum's logic, not often dad's logic, mum's logic. And mum's logic knows that actually limitless ice cream isn't a loving indulgence, but the opposite. It's going to harm the girl. in the short term by throwing up, and later by making her obese. The Bible is totally unembarrassed about our lack of understanding. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. God says, you might not understand how sovereignty and your prayers fit together, but I do. And they fit together like hand and glove, perfectly. I remember reading something years ago that's always stuck with me. Maybe because I'm not very good at physics, but either way. Praying is like switching on a light switch. You may not understand how the light switch works. You might not understand how electricity gets generated. You might not understand how it conducts along power lines. You might not understand the connections that are made when you toggle that little piece of plastic. But it doesn't stop you turning on the light, does it? And in the same way, God's sovereignty should never stop us praying. In fact, it's quite the opposite. And sometimes, and I'm guilty of this, I think it's quite unhelpful in the language that we slip into when talking about prayer. Prayer changes things. That tends to imply that when we pray, we're trying to persuade God to do something that otherwise he wouldn't do. And that's not right. God's sovereign. He will do exactly what he wants to do. This is his world. Perhaps a better description of prayer is thinking God's thoughts after him. Prayer isn't about poker-faced negotiation being conducted in the boardroom of heaven with God on one side of the big table and us on the other. It's more a warm relational understanding between father and child sitting around the kitchen table or relaxing by the fire, where the father fully understands the child with all the child's weaknesses, and the child just loves to be in his father's presence, lapping it up, patiently learning what his dad does, how he can please his dad more, how he can be more involved in what his dad does, because frankly, he just worships the ground that his dad walks on. And over time, that child realizes that they've inherited a share in the family business. And that has a knock-on effect on the chats that they have by the fire or around the kitchen table. I remember when I was about 10 or 11, I used to go and work in my dad's business. It used to be just after Christmas when we needed to stock take. So I would go in, count how many fuses or switches were in a box, and then write it down. It was incredibly dull and tedious. But for a whole day, I could earn £10, and there was a stereo that I wanted to buy in Asda. So this £10 was great. It went a long way to buying it. It was only about £22. It was in the sale. But as I got older, I would still go and work in my father's business during the summer months, again to earn money. But over time, it began to dawn on me, not least because other members of staff mentioned it to me, that one day I might inherit that business with my brother. So what did I start doing? I started to take more of an interest. My dad's goals for the business started to become my goals to a very small childlike degree. I try and understand how the business operated and what its plans were. In a nutshell, I became far more engaged because I had a vested interest in what was going on around me. It's not too dissimilar with prayer. God wants us to engage in his business plan, which is saving people and making them more Christ-like. And ultimately, we're going to inherit a share in the new heaven and the new earth that he's working towards. And this big picture, long-term strategy perspective of a sovereign God who will bring about his plans and purposes starts to color our prayers. As we look at our motivation and ask ourselves, when I pray, is it all about me or is it geared towards the ethos and the overall of God's business? Neatly summed up in the first request of the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. This is the sheer privilege that we've been granted as God's children. We're invited to partner with him in bringing about his plans and purposes. Let me try and illustrate this in a very small way. I'm very fortunate to be Welsh. No more so than in the past 10 years. Because in the past 10 years, Wales have won the Six Nations Championship four times. And three of those times have been Grand Slams. 2013 was a particularly exciting year. It all came down to the last game against our arch rivals, England. England were chasing a Grand Slam. But if Wales won, not only they could they deny England the Grand Slam, which quite frankly is one of the biggest motivations that any Welshman could have, but they would steal the trophy as championship winners. Wales did it in thumping style, thrashing England 30 points to 3. I'm not going to mention that we haven't beaten them since. Now, just imagine if I'd been at that stadium, okay? And 5 minutes from the end, Warren Gatlin turned around and he said, "Jace, get your kit on. You're going to play the last 5 minutes." Do you think I'd have said, "No, I can't be bothered. It's in the bag. Everyone knows Wales are going to win." No chance. I'd have been on that pitch in a flash. I'd want to be involved in whatever way I could. I'd want to experience the joy of taking part, savour the roar of the triumphant army of fans as the final whistle blew and victory was declared. Do you get the picture? This is why we pray. Our sovereign God wants us to be on his pitch, thinking his thoughts after him, playing our part in certain glorious victory, the bringing in of the kingdom of his Son. Let's rejoice in this gospel truth. Our God is sovereign, but he's beckoning us to play our part in praying. And that leads to the fourth and final gospel truth. We pray because we have the Spirit of God. All too often, for many of us, prayer has shrunk to a personal agenda that's little more than asking God for stuff. It's become that spiritual place where we want God to sign off on our personal wish list. The pattern seems to be a repeated cycle of requesting, followed by waiting to see if God will come good. And if he does, we celebrate his faithfulness and love. But if he doesn't, we wonder if he cares, and maybe sometimes even question whether he's really there. Prayer is like shopping in a Trinitarian hypermarket where we hope everything is free. But prayer isn't like rubbing Aladdin's lamp, hoping that a genie will grant our wishes. Prayer is not about getting God to submit to us. It's primarily about getting ourselves to submit to him. Prayer is about joining our Father in his day before it's about him joining us in ours. To quote Paul Tripp, prayer is abandoning my addiction to other glories and delighting in the one glory that is truly glorious, the glory of God. Now that's not to say, and please don't misunderstand me, that we don't bring our requests before God. I'm going to touch on that in a few minutes. But only the Holy Spirit can make us real prayers. And the Holy Spirit's ambition for you and for me is that we align our lives with God's sovereign purposes. Not us seeking to align God with our selfish purposes through our prayers. Turn to page 1083. It's John chapter 15. So 1083, John 15. Verses 7 to 8. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. I think I actually prefer the old translation, where we're told to abide in Jesus, but whether it's abide or remain, the fact is, when we abide in Jesus, living for him, reading about him, worshipping him, when we do those things, the Holy Spirit will be working in us and for us, teaching us how to pray God's thoughts after him. So when we pray, we need to keep an eye on the bigger picture. We are actors in God's drama, and we should be listening for our lines and quietening our hearts so we can hear the voice of the scriptwriter. Walk closely with Jesus, and your prayers will become more spirit-filled and more spirit-led. So there we have it. Four gospel truths, which I pray will excite and grow all of us in our prayer lives. But very quickly before we end, four applications that flow from each of those gospel truths. First, be generous with your time. In the same way that my relationship with Lorraine suffers when I don't set aside quality time to spend with her, our relationship with God suffers when we don't set aside quality time to talk and listen to him. You don't create intimacy, you make space for intimacy. And whilst it's great to pray continuously when we're going about our day-to-day jobs, our relationships with God will not grow or thrive on snatched conversations alone. Secondly, be childlike. On the rare occasion when Jesus encounters an adult who believes like a child, he stands on a soapbox and practically yells, "Pay attention to this person. Look how he or she believes." To learn how to pray again, we need to become more childlike. How do we become more childlike? First, come messy. When we pray as adults, we're immediately aware of how unspiritual we are, and that can tend to paralyze us or distract our attentions. Children come to their parents just as they are, totally self-absorbed. Yet we still love to hear what's on their minds. The gospel heart of God is just as welcoming. He loves it when we come to him with wobbly, unsteady prayers. Jesus doesn't say, "Come to me, all you have learned how to concentrate in prayer and whose minds don't wander." Come to God with your weariness. Come to God with your fears and failures. Come to God overwhelmed. Come to God just as you are, messy. Ask like a child. What do children ask for? Everything and anything. How often do they ask? All the time, over and over and over again. How do they ask? They just come straight out and say it. When the Bible commands us to not be anxious about everything, but to present all our requests with thanksgiving before God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts, I love it that that verse, which is a fantastic verse, isn't qualified in any way, shape, or form. It doesn't say providing their kingdom requests. No, it just says requests. Not only that, the Bible tells us that God delights to give his children good gifts, saying, well, if you as broken earthly parents know how to give your kids good gifts, how much more will I do it as a perfect heavenly father? Our kids' requests, no matter how trivial, tug at our hearts. God feels the same. Ask like a child. Thirdly, believe like a child. Children are supremely confident of their parents' love and power. Instinctively, they trust. They believe their parents want to do them good. And if you know your parent loves and protects you, it fills your world with all sorts of possibility. Kids just chatter away with whatever is on their hearts. Adults are different. We overthink things. We question God. Will he want to do this? Can he do this? Is there any point in even asking for that person to be saved? The devil rubs his hands with glee when we dumb down our requests or don't make them at all because we're dulled by skepticism or cynicism. Believe like a child again. Thirdly, be alert. Our sovereign God always answers our prayers. But often, the answer is no or not yet. Be alert. God often wants to do something bigger than simply answer your prayers. The act of praying draws God into our lives and begins to change us, the prayers, in subtle ways, because God wants to shape us as much as he wants to hear us. Be alert to the cues of the scriptwriter and the direction in which he wants to take you. And finally, be scriptural. Whilst I absolutely believe and delight in the fact that we can and should come to God with all our requests, the way that we'll learn to be more in the current of God's thoughts is by looking at Scripture. My own desires and wants are so whimsical and changeable that I really can't possibly know what God's will is for my life, let alone the lives of those around me. And if I look back at some of the fervent prayers that I prayed in my 20s and 30s, I'm glad God said no, because I've changed my mind now. But God's promises and God's word don't change. And one of the best things that we can do is pray God's promises into our lives and the lives of those around us. I think this is especially important for parents praying for their children. The sooner parents realize that they can't change their child's heart, the better, because that's when they'll really start praying. So for my own life, when I get out of bed on the wrong side, which is quite often, it's not because I haven't got my glasses on, and I go into work grumpy and irritable, and I'm walking down the pavement, and I can feel just little things annoying and winding me up, I can pray, Lord, help me today to be filled with the fruits of your Spirit, to be patient, kind, and gentle, because I know I'm going to struggle today. Galatians 5. Or for our kids, if we see a love for the world beginning to develop in their tiny hearts, help X not to love the world or anything in the world. 1 John. These types of prayers will always be answered positively because they're in accordance with God's will for the lives of his children. It's what he wants for them as well. And never forget this. Prayer's like a missile. It can be fired towards any spot on earth, travel undetected at the speed of thought, and hit its target every single time with 100% accuracy. It can even be armed with a delayed detonation device as we lay foundations for when our kids are older and have left home. And you know the best bit? Satan has absolutely no defense against this weapon. There's no such thing as an anti-prayer missile. Let's be scriptural and pray God's words into the world that we live. So there we go. 4 gospel truths and 4 applications. And as I finish, let me conclude with these final words. If you're a child of God here this morning, God's saying to you, we need to talk. I'm so acutely aware that I have not even scratched the surface of a massive topic. Can I commend this book to you? Some of you may have read it. It is unbelievably good. Paul Miller, A Praying Life, Connecting with God in a Distracting World. This is one of the most significant books that I've read. I remember sitting on a beach, reading this with Lorraine, swapping books, reading a chapter at a time. That's a great thing to do, by the way, with your husband and wife on holiday. Have a competition, because when you know your wife's going to be reading chapter 2, it really spurs you on to read chapter 3. That's if you're anything like me, okay? That is a fantastic book. We've got 5 copies at the back. They're there for £5. Buy that book, take it, read it. I guarantee it will change the way you think about prayer. But if you're not a child of God here this morning, then you can't call God your Father. That's not me saying it, that's the Bible saying it. That would be like somebody other than Jake and Millie calling me Dad. But what you can do is call on the name of Jesus, and the Bible absolutely promises that he will adopt you into his family, just like he did to me and for so many others sitting in this room this morning. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege of prayer. Father, we thank you that you want to be in relationship with us. Forgive us, Father, that we so often ignore you or shun you or prefer to do other things instead of speaking with you. Father, warm our hearts. Change us. Give us a passion to talk more with you. You understand that we get distracted. You know how we made us, and we thank you that you understand our feeble frame. But Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to bless each of us here this morning. That Father, you will just give us an appetite for prayer that we've never experienced before, and that we would become more in line with your purposes and bringing about your plans for this world. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.